Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In the second hour here, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Remember that Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews, to present to the Jews Jesus Christ, their promised coming Messiah. Everything in Matthew is formed to minister to the Hebrew thinking mind. Mark's gospel was written to the Roman mind under the testimony of Peter. Luke's gospel was written to the Gentiles, and John's gospel was written to the church to specify and present the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel written to the Jews. There are five sections in Matthew. We've studied chapters 1 and 2, the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, the circumstances surrounding the introduction to the Lord's public ministry. We are now in the third of five sections in Matthew, chapters 5 through 25, the Lord's public ministry. And Matthew starts out, and within chapters 5 to 25, there are five messages with miracles that accompany the messages in order to support the messages in which Christ is giving. The first section is actually chapters 5 through 9. Chapters 5 through 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain, with chapters 8 and 9 supporting miracles and healings that go along with the teachings that Jesus is giving. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, the theme of it is the correct understanding. That's what Jesus did for the Jews. The correct understanding of the Beatitudes, as we're going to take verses 1 to 12. The correct understanding of the law. The correct understanding of what it means to be salt and light. The correct understanding about prayer and about fasting. As he goes all the way through chapters 5, 6, and 7, giving to the Jews the proper teaching about these areas, in which he said, "You have heard that it was said to you of old time, but I say to you," and he's correcting and he's setting the story straight as to the correct understanding of for the Jews and God's law. In verses 1 to 12, the correct understanding of the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from the Latin that means to pronounce blessed. And each one of these nine Beatitudes begins with the word blessed or blessed. And it is the Greek word makarios, that means to experience the fullness of something. Some more modern English translations have translated it, "Oh, how happy." But it has nothing to do with human happiness. It has to do with experiencing the fullness of Christ in one's life. Now, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that in Christ is all the fullness of God, and that we are filled with all the fullness of Christ. So I am constantly filled with all the fullness of the presence of Christ, but I don't always experience personally all the fullness of Christ that I can. The reason being is because there are certain what we call principles. These are not laws or methods. These are principles of an intimate relationship with Christ. It's the Lord's way of saying, and we know that we'll see this in the introduction that we took last week, is that he's speaking to the disciples. Though the crowds are listening, his disciples are being told what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what that relationship is built on. There's a certain approach to Christ. There's a certain approach to the things of Christ for me to experience the fullness of Christ. So it says in verse 9, now when he saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I point out to you, this is different than Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, that is the level ground. These are two different sermons given to two different groups of people. In Matthew, it's given to the Jews. In Luke, it's given to the Gentiles. But it's the same principles presented to two different groups in two different forms. He's on the mountain where he sat down, which is the position of the rabbi, and his disciples came near to him. And when he opened his mouth, he was teaching them. That's a Hebraism. For this is an official rabbinic message by Jesus to the crowds. Last week, we started out with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. As I mentioned to you last week, in the Greek text, these are listed as a progressive list, where one beatitude is based on the one that has come before it. This first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, is the foundation principle upon which all of our relationship with Christ, as far as fellowship with him goes, as far as that relationship goes, it's all founded on this first principle. The person who is poor in spirit experiences all the fullness of the presence and ministry of Christ. So a person must understand. In fact, I heard a statement this week that I think epitomizes how we lose sight of this very first principle. We get off track right away. Someone said, I used to be a sinner, but now I'm forgiven. No, well, I used to be a sinner, but I'm still a sinner. But I'm forgiven. Sometimes we think that once we receive Christ, we are no longer sinners. But the same principle that began my need for Christ is the same principle by which I walk with Christ, is the poverty of my spirit. I have been influenced and affected by sin. The word poor, prokos in Greek, began to be used by Plato, and he used it for a beggar. Not a poor person, not a person who hardly has any money, but somebody who's totally destitute, has no resources whatsoever. That's you and me spiritually. We have no spiritual resources to pay for our sins. We have no spiritual resources to produce any kind of spirituality. Not only is Christ our Savior, but he's also our Lord. Not only is he my Savior, but he's also my life. And my dependence upon him is based upon the realization I have of my poor spiritual condition. That's who I am. And I am blessed in Christ when I realize my poor spiritual condition, because it makes me look to him and it makes me depend upon him. Once I lose sight of the fact that I'm in a weakened, sinful human condition, once I lose sight of that, I lose sight of my need for Christ. Secondly, blessed are the ones mourning. Notice the ing word. This is a present participle. The ones who continue to mourn or grieve, because they themselves will be comforted. The mourning is because of the realization of our spiritual condition. It brings grief and mourning. I have no reason to boast or to brag or in my ego to be arrogant and proud because I carry with me the realization of the poverty of my spirit. Even though Jesus has saved me and he has come into my spirit, he has left my human nature in its sinful condition as a reminder to me of who I really am and how much I need not only to be saved, but how much I need to walk with Christ on a daily basis and surrender to him. They themselves, and notice the emphasis of the personal pronoun, the people who are mourning, they are the ones who are going to be comforted. Christ will comfort us, not by taking away the poverty of our spiritual condition, but comforting us with the fact that, yes, you are that way, but I died for you, and I came to live within your heart, within your spirit. I've got you. I'm in control. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. Prautetos is the Greek word, and it has to do with openness and receptivity. Openness. One of the characteristics of people in ministry, Paul was telling Timothy, is that the person in ministry must be open and receptive, not closed. Here, it's interesting that the realization of the poverty of my spirit, the mourning and grief over the realization of who I really am, produces an openness and a receptivity to the things of Christ. If ever I am not open and receptive to the things of the Lord, it's because I've lost sight of who I really am and my need for Christ. I'm no longer in grief over that sinful condition because I know God must be grieved. And if I lose sight of that, I lose that openness to the things of Christ. Fourthly, blessed are the ones hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And again, notice the present participles. The ones who are continually hungering and continually thirsting for righteousness, because they themselves, nobody else, but they themselves will be satisfied. And as I've told you before from this text, how many times people have used it on me, how many times I've used it on other people over the years, when I come across someone who shares with me that they are a Christian, but they have no hunger and no thirst for the things of the Lord, and I tell them, or they tell me, you got to get with it. You got to get hungry for the things of the Lord. You can't just produce it. You can't skip the first three Beatitudes to get to the fourth. The reason why someone is not hungering and thirsting is because they have lost sight and the realization of their true spiritual condition. They have left off mourning and grieving over their sinful condition. They are no longer open and receptive to the things of Christ and have lost their hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord. The reverse of that is also true. The hunger and the thirst is produced in a person's life because they are open and receptive to the things of Christ, because they grieve and mourn over their sinful condition, because they realize the poverty of their spiritual condition. It produces hunger and thirst. I know the example I'm going to use might be a little insensitive, but I think it makes the point. I think we all know of someone or people who have died from cancer or who are dying from cancer. We pray for them all the time and have over the years. Can you imagine if you or I had cancer and the doctor told us, you know, you're always going to have cancer, but as long as you come in for treatments every week, I can guarantee you, you won't die from it. But you got to come in every week. You realize your condition, you realize the need. So 1 week you decide, you know, I just don't feel like it. You've lost the realization of your condition, the realization of your need for treatment. And by the way, a ministry among brethren in the scriptures, it's called therapeuo, where we get a word therapy from. You and I are saved, but we still suffer from the effects of our sin. That's why we gather together and the Lord continues to heal us from the effects of sin that we've had in our lives and transform us and renew our minds, because our minds, those experiences with sin, are still in the cortex of the brain. We're being changed, we're being healed, we're being mended, but we got to show up so that the great physician, by his Spirit, can transform the mind and heal the life from the damage of sin. We've been delivered from it, saved from it. But you and I, for as long as we walk on the face of this earth, we're always going to be in therapy. We're always going to be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word, to cleanse us, to encourage us, to change us, to transform us, to give us our treatments. The person that loses their hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord, you can't just make it up. You can't just work hard at hungering and thirsting. The problem is basic. It's the same problem that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. When he lists in chapter 1 all the phases of Christian growth, and he goes on to say, if you are not involved in these growth processes, you have become myopic and you have forgotten that you are cleansed from your old sins. You've lost the realization of who you are. You've lost the realization of where you've come from. And the fact that God has left you in a human body that has the human sin nature. But He Himself has come to reside within. He is stronger than the flesh. He is stronger and greater than the sin principle that lives in our human bodies. So the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. We've got this struggle going on, but the Lord always wins the victory. But I'm in this tug of war going on in my life. And if I feed on the things of the world, I will lose my appetite for the things of the Lord. Next in line, blessed are the merciful, because they themselves, nobody else, they themselves will receive mercy. As I hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord, and I'm fed by Him, by His Spirit, I am receiving the grace and mercy of the ministry of the Lord for my life. He's having mercy on me and grace, not only to save me, but to continue to change me and transform me and to heal me and to renew my mind from the effects of sin. It's the mercy of God. But it says, blessed are the merciful. Those are the ones who show mercy. You see, as I receive God's mercy and grace, He then turns me around and uses my life to share His mercy with others. But we have a little catchphrase here, because they themselves will receive mercy. Mercy is one of those things that once you receive mercy from the Lord, and you don't share that mercy with others, the Lord rescinds the mercy He's given you. Jesus told the story of a man, a slave, a servant, who was indebted to his master, and he was in danger of going to prison, maybe even getting put to death for his debt. He couldn't pay his debt, so the master calls him in and says, I forgive you the debt. Every penny I forgive you. Oh, the servant was so grateful. And he went out, and one of his fellow slaves owed him money. And he went out to his fellow slave and says, you pay me every penny you owe me, or I'm going to get you. And somebody came up and reminded him, didn't the master just forgive you for all of your debt? And you turn around and couldn't forgive somebody else because of their debt to you? So this other slave went to the master and told the master, you know, the slave that you forgave the debt for, he went out and didn't forgive the debt of somebody that owed him. So the master called him back in. You know that debt? Yeah, now you're going to have to pay. This is not about losing salvation. You have to understand that as you progress through these various principles of a personal relationship with Christ, is that as God is working in our life up until this beatitude, it's always Christ working in me. The mourning that I have and then the openness that I experience and the hungering and thirsting for the things of the Lord and receiving of His mercy, and all of a sudden it's now my life is put into a position that the mercy and grace that God has poured out on me, I get to share that with others. You see, it's at that point that I dictate to the Lord how He must deal with me. Not about losing my salvation, it's all about my walk with Christ. Oh, you're not going to forgive others? Well, maybe for those sins that you just confessed to me yesterday, maybe I just won't forgive you. You're stuck. No mercy, no grace. Covered at the cross, but in personal relationship. And that brings us to our knees. It realizes the poverty of our condition. It brings us grief. And that's the key, by the way, in 1 John chapter 3, when John's writing all of 1 John as the qualifications of a person who is saved and a person who is not saved. One of the qualifications is, he says, you cannot habitually sin and belong to Christ. There must be grief in there. There must be conviction in there. You cannot habitually sin without conviction and grief. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is there and He's grieving. You say you don't have grief, then He's not there. And that's the point of the believer's life, is that when I sin, the worst thing that my Lord can do for me is for my individual sin or trespass or offense that I have committed against Him. He says, no, for this there will be no mercy until there's repentance and you forgive others. I want you to receive mercy from me and then you be merciful to others, because when you do that, you will receive my mercy. It's a circular. To repeat. Verse 8, the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, because they themselves will see God. This is special. Have you ever seen God? I don't mean physically. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's very special and a gift from God to be able to function in this earthly life as a human being and actually see the Lord work in His kingdom, in your life and all around you. I think it is sad when a person is a Christian and they go to church or Bible study once a week or once a month or whatever it might be, and they never see the Lord working in their life. They don't recognize it. They don't realize it. They see the bad circumstances. They don't see the Lord working in them. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, by the time you get to the sixth beatitude, your heart is cleansed and your heart is pure, and this person is able to see God, to know that He's there and to see Him work. And what a joy it is for others when others come up and they go, oh, I don't know. I don't even know if the Lord's with me. And you can just see Him there. Oh, yeah, He is. Look. Look how He's doing this. And I just sense Him with you. But to not be able to see Him and to know that He's there, if we lose that sensitivity, it's because we go back and Jesus is saying, here are the principles. If you lose your hunger and thirst, if you want to receive mercy because you're not showing mercy anymore after the Lord's have mercy on you, if your heart isn't pure right now because you're into things that you shouldn't, then let me tell you something. You need to realize the poverty of your spirit. You need to know who you really are, where you came from. It should bring a conviction that produces mourning and grief, which will produce an openness and a receptivity to the things of the Lord, which will produce a hungering and a thirsting. Get your hunger back for the things of the Lord. You begin to experience God's mercy. And you see others that need mercy, and you're able to minister that mercy to others. And your heart is cleansed and it's pure. And you're able to see God in your life and in life itself. Blessed is that person. And lastly, for this week, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Only time in the scriptures where peacemakers is found. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they themselves, nobody else, they themselves will be called sons of God. Now, we have to clarify in Scripture what Jesus means by a peacemaker. There wasn't anybody who was a better peacemaker than Jesus. And by peacemaker, he doesn't mean somebody who goes and tries to get people to make peace with each other. You have warring neighbors. I got to be a peacemaker. You guys got to kind of get along here. That's not what it means. It's not applied to people, between people and people. But rather, a peacemaker is someone who goes out and tells people to make peace with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the person who does not know the Lord, their mind is hostile towards God. You ever know anybody that's been hostile towards God? Over the years, I've seen many, many people listening to the scriptures, listening to the Word of God. They're perfectly fine until we start studying the Word, and they get hostile, which is why we search for tomatoes when you come in the door, so that when this hostility comes over you, you're not tempted to throw it. Hostile. Someone wrote to me the other day and said, I heard in one of your studies that just, you know, sometimes somebody will listen to the whole study and just one sentence or one phrase just sticks out. And this person said, I was amazed at a statement that you made. You said some people will go to church to get away from the Word of God. I said, yeah, I did say that. I have said that a couple of times. Sometimes when people are church shopping, they're looking for some place where they can listen to the Word, where there'll be no conviction, it won't make them angry, and they can leave with a cheerful, happy attitude. After all, that's what Sunday's for. Which is why we who are in ministry, we are reluctant to tell the whole truth and the full truth to those who listen to us, because you have hired us, you pay our paychecks, and if I tell you the whole truth, it should make your flesh angry. Should. Makes me angry. It makes me angry to study some of the things that we have to talk about. It makes me angry to hear what I'm saying. In the human, it's troubling. The peacemakers are those who come to say, you know, I got good news for you. This is the gospel of peace. Jesus, when he came in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. In Matthew 10, 34, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide the family, a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. So that those of your enemies will be those of your own household." "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus said. "He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake, he will find it." That's not human peace, folks, when he says, "I've come to bring division. I didn't come to unite people humanly. I came to divide them." Those who receive Christ and those who reject Christ, and you find that those who reject Christ will be some people in your own household, in your own family structure, and the Lord makes division. Not peace, division. But Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you surrender to Christ, you no longer fight against him. We're at peace with him now. Whereas Romans 8:7 says, if you don't know the Lord, you're hostile against him. Your mind. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says that we are those who are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only standing in the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, but that's our message. The message to a dying world is not just that Jesus died for you on the cross, but he died for you on the cross so that you can make yourself right with God. You're hostile against God now. You can be at peace. He's going to make peace with you through Jesus Christ. That's what a peacemaker is. Are people who are being used by the Lord to bring other people to be at peace with God within their own souls and within their own lives. Stop fighting against him. Surrender. You can't win. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they themselves will be called sons of God. The children of God are those people who go out and bring the gospel of peace. They are the ones who have reached a stage in their fellowship and walk with the Lord where the filling of God's presence and the Lord's presence in them, they begin to share the mercies that God has poured out upon them, begin to share the peace that they have with the Lord, begin to share that peace with others. But then for next week, so you would think that this kind of person in society, the people would uphold them. You think somebody like Jesus Christ, who committed no sin and is perfectly holy, and all he did was go around doing good and healing and helping people. What's the problem? Right? They crucified him. What about this kind of person that has this kind of relationship with the Lord where they're being merciful to others because they themselves are experiencing the mercy of God? And they themselves have a cleansed heart. They can see the Lord. They can share the reality of the Lord is with me. I experience him and see him every day. And they bring the message of peace to people's lives. You're so hostile against the Lord. Why don't you just come surrender and be at peace with your Savior, with your Creator? It said, blessed are the ones who have been persecuted on account of righteousness. Blessed are you if people insult you and abuse you. That's what he's going to say next. This kind of person, we should say, I want to be just like this person. Jesus, I want to be this kind of disciple. Lord, I want to have this kind of relationship with you. Because he's going to say, okay, because as our relationship develops and these things become a reality in your life, well then be ready for it, because the last blessing in your life is that you will be persecuted for my sake. What does it mean to be blessed by being persecuted? Well, you have to come back next week. Take this week off, enjoy the mercy and grace and peace of the Lord, and we'll study persecution next week. And you might say, well, that's a good thing it's Memorial Weekend because I won't be there, so I won't have to be persecuted. Well, we'll print the message out for you and send it to you. So let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your grace and for your mercy. The culture in which we live baits and feeds the flesh and the ego and makes us feel like that by surrendering to Christ, we're really losing everything. Well, we're losing everything that's temporary and everything that is of the flesh. We're losing our sin. In order to surrender to Christ and experience, as Solomon told us in the first hour, to experience the rejoicing and to experience all the fullness of the inner life with Christ. To be content in this life is a gift from God. Help us to see that experiencing your mercy and grace and even experiencing your peace and your fullness that lives in us, it's all dependent upon and based upon our realization of who we really are and of our need for Christ, and that we do not have the spiritual resources, but it's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. These are important lessons. These aren't just principles coming from the Bible. These are principles that are taught by Jesus Christ himself to his disciples about his personal relationship with them, just like it is with each one of us. We pray that we would meditate on these things, reread them, study them, allow your Spirit to open up to us the importance of the understanding of knowing these truths in our everyday life, so that we might see God, see Him work, have the assurance that He's there, and receive His mercy and grace and His comfort and His peace in the midst of the storms of life. There is no greater experience, condition, or state to be in than that. Help us to understand this personal and intimate relationship that's not religious, but personal, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.